Well, welcome back to our study of Joshua. We are in chapter 10, and we're going to pick up with verse 6 and look at verses 6 and 7. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor.
So we mentioned this before the break, how all these kings had come against the Gibeonites to destroy them. And so they know they're no match for all these kings that gathered against them. So they send to Israel and ask them to come up and help them against these enemies.
And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee.
Now listen to this. Here again we go back to the covenant that they had cut with the Gibeonites. So Joshua is honoring the covenant. In other words, they've made an agreement with these people. And then God speaks to him and says, Don't be afraid to go up against these armies. I've given them into your hands, and not one will be able to stand before you. Pretty good, isn't it?
Joshua, therefore, came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth to Beth-Horon, and smote them at Ahazkah and unto Mekedah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth-Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword.
Now here again, we're putting the emphasis on the importance of keeping your covenant. God honors your covenant. And so God tells him they're not going to escape, is the essence of it. None of them will be able to stand before you. And so Joshua leaves immediately. He's not delaying in honoring these Gibeonites, and so the army says marched all night, and they made a sudden attack on these Amorites, and a great number of the soldiers were killed, so that their armies retreated, all right, but the Israeli army went after them. They overtook them and killed them as far as this is Azekah and Makeda, and these armies continued to flee from Israel. And at the descent of Beth-Horon, the Lord just started releasing hailstones out of heaven. Think about this. God is with them, fighting with them, and more of the soldiers are killed with the hailstones than with the weapons. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to fight against God. He has a pretty big arsenal up there, okay? And so this is just showing you how God honors those who honor him. And so they honored the covenant, and God honored them. But it doesn't end there.
Then spake Joshua unto the Lord in the day, when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies.
Have you heard about that? Go ahead.
Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and haste not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel.
You've heard about it, right? A lot of people have heard about the sun standing still, the moon standing still, but they don't know the setting of it. This setting is with these Gibeonites who had deceived Israel into making a covenant with them. They were required to honor their covenant because they're honoring their covenant. Look at what God does to them. God honors them. And then Joshua, because it's getting late and they need to wipe out everybody, Joshua just says, sun stand still, moon stand still. And it says God honored his request. And it was like that for nearly a day. Think about that. Instead of it being daylight, say 12 hours, daylight 24 hours. Pretty incredible when you think about that. That was the Gibeonites that he was defending. You understand? Here again, you need to keep your covenant. Honor your word, and God will honor you. Israel honored the word, their word to the Gibeonites. God honored Israel. And it was just an occasion to wipe out the enemies that they were going to wipe out anyway. If you think about it, because they're taking their land, right? And so God just orchestrated them, and God fought with them and for them. Pretty amazing.
Very amazing.
And it's the book Jasher, and I'm going to have to warn you on some things here, okay? He says it's recorded in the book Jasher that there's never been a day like that before or after since when the sun stopped and didn't go down for approximately a whole day, and obviously the moon stopped, and God listened to a man, and he personally fought for Israel. Isn't it written in the book of Jasher? Well, there's books out there that you can buy at a bookstore called the Book of Jasher, the Book of Enoch. You understand all these there? I'm telling you, leave it alone. You get the Book of Jasher, and there's about four different books of Jasher, and they don't agree. Leave it alone. All you need to know is the Bible. Everything that you need to know to live your life is in the Bible. Okay, and you got people making money off of this stuff, and they put the name Jasher on it. We don't know the true book of Jasher. You understand? We don't know as far as Enoch. There's very little we know. We're going to find just a little bit about him in Genesis, and we'll find a little bit about him in the book of Jude. But other than that, you better watch what men write. And you better listen to the inspired Word of God. Okay? I believe that the books we have in the Bible are sufficient for us to live our daily life, to give us the principles that we need. And so we need to stay with these.
Amen. Verse 15. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal.
Remember, Gilgal is, after they cross Jordan, this is where the entire nation has set up their camp, at Gilgal. They were camped there, they went against Jordan, then they went against all these other places, but then they returned back. This is their home camp while they're running their military campaign to take the land. They're going back and forth from Gilgal. Okay.
But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda.
Now, here you have to understand, Joshua's the leader. And so he didn't know everything's going on unless somebody tells him what's going on, right? He can't be everywhere at one time. You follow me? And so he has, you know, various officers in his army with various responsibilities. And so they come and tell him, listen, these five kings, they've run and they're hidden in this cave at Makeda. And so Joshua commands them, all right, roll stones over the opening of the cave. You keep them there. You put some men there to guard that to where they can't escape is the essence of it. And then your remaining soldiers, you continue pursuing this enemy, attacking them from the rear so that they can't enter into these fortified cities is the essence of it, okay?
In verse 20, and it came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they were consumed, and the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel.
So this is a temporary camp they have with the army there at Makeda. And so they return after engaging the enemy and all this. They come to Joshua. And nobody is speaking negatively against him when they come into the camp. Okay? You want to keep reading there?
Yes, sir. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called unto all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight.
Think about this. They come back. Now, what you have to realize, the importance of nobody moved their tongue against, nobody spoke against. Remember, these men had traveled all night just to engage the enemy. They fought all day, and then the day's been extended for basically another day. And unless you've been in a situation like that, you can't appreciate how tired these people would be. I know when I was in Vietnam on one particular thing, I was up 30 some hours in a row, like 36 hours in a row. And I can just imagine, you know, how these guys felt. They're tired. And they're probably hungry, too, you understand. But nobody's speaking against Joshua because they see that God has wrought a great victory through them. You with me? And so when they come back here and Joshua says, all right, remove the stone off from over the cave and bring those five kings out. So they bring the kings out, obviously have them laid on the ground. And he tells his captain, all right, put your foot on their neck. He says, now this is what God's going to do to all your enemies. So you be of good courage. Don't you be afraid. Just as these have been defeated, the others will be defeated as well because God's good for his word. You understand? God has given them the land. He's told them to possess the land. God does not tell you to do what you can't do. If God gives you a mandate, you can fulfill that mandate. So you don't make excuses to God and give him all the reasons why you can't. If God told you to do it, then God is going to work supernaturally with you to where you can get that job done. I look at ministry, and there's no way I could do things, but I know that God works with me. And I stand back, and you don't know how many times I say, God, you are good. I mean, you're an awesome God. You amaze me. And he does. He amazes me. What looks like things you can't get done, it gets done, and you can't explain how it got done. That's the amazing thing about it, other than say, God is mighty. And if he gives you an assignment and you're obedient, then that assignment will be fulfilled. Because he'll be certain to acquit you. If it takes throwing hailstones out of heaven, he'll do it. But you get the job done. And so this should encourage that army. They've seen what they've done. I mean, you look at all the people that they've defeated here. Several kings come together, allied together as one army. And they've defeated them. And God has actually fought with them and did a phenomenal thing in lengthening the day. That ought to encourage you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we don't have to hope that God is good for his word. We can know it. But that comes from fellowship. Spending time with him. You think, remember reading about Joshua and how much time he had spent with Moses in the presence of the Lord, and how there were times that he would linger to be in the presence of the Lord after Moses had left?
He was staying at the tabernacle of congregation after Moses had left. So Joshua was not a novice. Joshua knew God by experience, not by hearsay. See, so many people know about God, but they haven't experienced God. So many preachers preach messages, but they haven't had that intimate relationship to where the message they're preaching is an experience to them. And I'm going to tell you, if you've had the experience, you can speak it with conviction. You know it works. I know it works by the word, but I also know it works by experience.
Amen.
Amen.
Verse 26. Let me just say this one last thing. Please do not downplay the importance of your fellowship with God. The relationship is established, but fellowship with him, and nobody can do that for you. It is not enough to go to Sunday service. It's not enough if you go in the morning, in the evening, if you go to a Wednesday service, and you go to Bible college on Tuesday and Thursday. That does not take the place of your personal time of fellowship with the Lord. That fellowship with the Lord where you have the most intimate experience with him, it's not a corporate event. It's one-on-one, you with the Lord.
Amen. You know, I look back at all the years I've been in ministry and the things that that the Lord has shown me hasn't come from sitting under in church services under ministers, but most of that has come by being alone with the Lord. Not reading the Bible, trying to read it in a year, as so many try to do. But reading the Bible because you love to read the Bible. And as you read that Bible and you don't put any limitation, well, I'm going to read one chapter, two chapter. I like to read books of the Bible rather than chapters of the Bible. Then you've got the whole continuity of that thing. You think about the Pauline epistles, they're letters. Right? If someone would write you a letter, and let's say it's a 3, 4, 5-page letter, would you read one page today, and one page tomorrow, and one page the next day? Or would you sit down and read the whole content of the letter to where you could get the full meaning of it? Well, that's the way we should do with these letters in the Bible. Let's sit down and read these things to where it makes sense, because Scripture interprets Scripture. What you may see a statement on chapter 1, so to speak, you may see a statement there that you may not understand, and yet when you get over to chapter 10 or 12 or something, it gives light into the statement made there, or vice versa. And so it's important to know that. So when Heather's talking about fellowship, we're talking about spending time with the Lord. And then a lot of times, and I mean, she works with me every day, so she can tell you this if I'm telling the truth. But a lot of times I'll read something and I'll be studying and I don't know what it is. And sometimes I'll just lay my head on the desk and just start just meditating. Or I may get up and sit in what I call my meditating chair. I may get up and just go sit down, and I'm just thinking, Lord, if you don't reveal this to me, I'll never know what it means, because I'm definitely not smart enough to figure it out. You understand? And so you start thinking, and then you get still. You know, the Scripture says, be still and know that I'm God. And one of the hardest things in the world for people to do is get still. Just shut the mind down. And I'm one of those, because I think all the time. And so, I mean, it's a conscious effort. Just get still. And it's amazing how the Lord will just drop something in you when you get still enough that you can hear. But what I have found, and the way the Lord's dealt with me all the years in ministry, has not been in a loud, booming voice. Hey, Pete! It's been like Elijah at the cave, whisper. Not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but in the still, small voice. And if you're going to hear someone whisper to you, you have to give them your undivided attention. Right? Because most of the time, somebody, like Lynn was trying to tell me something a while ago, I couldn't hear. I'm down here trying to hear what she said. I've got to get attention. Give that attention. Well, you have to give God attention. What's God saying? You understand? Don't tell God what He's saying. Listen to what He's saying. Don't tell the Scriptures what they say. Let the Scriptures talk to you. I'm telling you, this is a living word if you give it a chance to live. But if you just read into it, it's a dead letter. But boy, when that word starts talking, it takes on a whole new meaning. This is revelation then, when that word comes to life. Amen. And that's through intimate time, one-on-one, just you and the Lord. And I make it a point. I mean, that's just my personal conviction that I'm going to be alone with the Lord every day. Just the Lord and me. You understand? That's your intimate time. You don't have intimacy publicly. You don't do it naturally, and you don't do it spiritually. You can come together and you can praise God. You can give thanks to God. But worship is your spirit connecting to the Spirit of God. John 4, look at 24. God is seeking true worshipers. True worshipers, that's the key. And then He defines what that is. Those who worship in spirit and in truth. Not those who talk with their mouth, but those who worship in spirit. And your spirit is motivating anything else. Now we're talking about worship. Those are the quiet times. My worship's alone with the Lord. You understand? Private time. Intimate time. That's when the Lord talks to you. That's when you get your direction. Okay? And it's good to assemble yourselves together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But we're there to be edified. You understand? We edify one another. We teach one another psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You understand? But when it comes down to intimacy, Yeshua and God. Yeshua and God. Moses was intimate with God, and so was Joshua. Joshua spent time alone with God before he became the leader of the nation.
Okay. Back to chapter 10 of Joshua, verse 26. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on 5 trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening.
So after these captains have put their foot on the necks of these kings, and Joshua has spoken over them to encourage them of what God would do, then he has these kings killed, hung on the tree. It's interesting to me, 5 different trees. And they hang there until evening. Now, think about this. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.
Right.
These men were under the curse, right? But then they don't leave them on there all night. They take them down in the evening. They went to the cave to hide. They bury them in the cave they hid in and then roll stones over the cave. And so there's another memorial. You go by there, yep, that's what God did for us. Those kings that came out against us, that's where they are buried. Our kings alive.
Amen.
And I'm talking about the Lord, you understand?
Christ. Well, let me pick up with verse 28 then. And that day Joshua took Makeda and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed them, and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain, and he did to the king of Makeda as he did unto the king of Jericho.
So not only are they killing the army, God has told them to utterly wipe out 7 nations.
Mm-hmm.
Not only are they engaging the army and destroying the army, but they go into the city and destroy all the inhabitants of the city. You understand? And then they're taking their cities. God had told them through Moses, God told Moses that he would give them houses they didn't build.
Mm-hmm.
They would eat crops they didn't plant. And that's exactly what's happening. They're destroying the enemy and then taking the enemy's goods. They're benefiting greatly by obeying God. You with me? Not negotiating.
Then Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him unto Libna, and fought against Libna. And the Lord delivered it also, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel. And he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain in it, but he did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libna, and all Israel with him, unto Lachish, and encamped against it, and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done in Libna.
So this is what we call a military campaign. Taking a city at a time. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So they go to this city. They take it. They destroy everything. They take this city. They leave there. They go to the next city. They destroy all the inhabitants. They take that city. This is how you gain the promised land, a city at a time. You don't go in and just overwhelm. God told Moses when he said he's going to give them this land, he said, I'm not going to give it to you all at one time. Because if I did, then the wild beast would take over areas because you're not in a position to occupy everything at this time. And the thorns and the briars would take over. And so I'm going to give it to you. You'll take it a city at a time. This is how the kingdom of God is established in an individual's life. You know, there are many kingdoms in us that we probably wouldn't want to call a kingdom. But a kingdom is something that controls you or rules you. It can be habits and all kinds of things. It can be desires for all different types of things. There's many things. People can control you. Jobs can control you. You understand? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the more you spend time with the Lord and the more you become aware of the will of God, then you realize I need to submit this to God. Well, the kingdom of God just took over that kingdom. And then you're spending time with God and you realize I need to submit this to God. And when you do that, God takes over that area of your life. Then the kingdom of God is being established, but it's a city at a time. If you go look at the fourth chapter of Mark and you see three parables in that fourth chapter of Mark, the parable of the sower, the parable of the progression, and the parable of the mustard seed. And the sower is showing you the different conditions of heart, that what's being sown is the word, God's word, going into the heart. But all hearts don't receive God's word. But those hearts that do receive, they will produce fruit. But not all of them produce the same amount. And that's dependent upon how well the soil's prepared, how well your heart's prepared. And then he tells you how this kingdom works. It's progressively. The seed goes in. You don't concern yourself how it's going to work. The farmer sows the seed, he goes to bed. He doesn't get up the next morning and run out there and see if the seeds come up. He goes about his daily routine of life. And then first the blade, progressive, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And then that last parable, he tells you that the mustard seed, the tiniest of all the seeds. When God's word goes into your heart, that's the smallest thing in there. You have all the, you have many kind of words in your heart that have established beliefs on the inside of you, desires on the inside of you. So when God's word goes there, it's just small. I think of my life, and you're talking about tiny. I had some things in my life that dominated me. For many years, I was obsessed with racing. And it was a kingdom that was ruling me. You understand? And it consumed me day and night. You work your job all day, and then you're thinking about what you're going to do when you get off. You eat, and then you go work on a race car. And you're doing that every day, every night. And on and on and on, and you tell yourself you're having fun. And the thing is controlling you. Saturdays, you go to the racetrack. You get in Sunday morning, 1 o'clock, 1:30, whatever, and you know, you're definitely not going to go to church. And so what's ruling you? And then you get out of that and you get into motorcycle racing. And then, you know, motocross, you do it on Sunday, so you're not going to church. No, you're going to get up and you're going to get that motorcycle loaded and you're going to go to the racetrack. You understand? It's controlling your life. But I wouldn't have admitted that. No, I'm in control. I'm in control. No, I wasn't in control. But little by little, the more I subjected myself to the Word of God, the more that Word started growing in my life, the less desire I had for the things that I was actually obsessed with. I just lost my desire. God didn't tell me to quit this and quit that. I just lost the desire to do that. My passion was to pursue God. And so what's happening? That seed is producing. You're taking these things, a city at a time. And God's patient. He tells you this is how His kingdom works. That's what the parables are about. They're about the kingdom of God, how the kingdom of God works. A little at a time. It's amazing how patient God is with us. Because He'll take years getting things out of us, not snatching them out, but revealing Himself to us that I love God more than I love that. And where I am in my life today, I could care less about that. That absolutely dominated me. What is it? City at a time, a city at a time, a city at a time. I had a problem with temper. God had to deal with me about temper. He was ruling me. And it took Him a while, working on me, conviction and all this type of stuff, even after I went into ministry. Well, what is it? It's a kingdom that needs to be overthrown. And how do you do that? With the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. The Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And you get in union with the Spirit of God. And that fruit of the Spirit starts being produced in your life. God's kingdom being established and taken over that individual's life. My time's up. Okay. We'll stop here. You know where we are?
Yes, sir.
All right. Very good. Thank You that You bless us indeed, to enlarge our territory. Your hand's with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make Your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up Your countenance upon us and You give us peace. So, Lord, we invite You to rise up, let Your enemies be scattered, and those who hate You flee before You. Amen?
Amen.
All right, you guys have a great weekend. And just let that kingdom come and God's will be done in you.